Okay, I'm just going to get right in. Define incomprehensibility. Okay, let's, in our year-long theme of going through the attributes of God in our women's ministries here at Cow Creek, we now come to the second to the last non-communicable attribute of God's incomprehensibility. What does incomprehensibility mean? Well, apart from it being a tongue-twisting eight-syllable word, the word incomprehensibility, in comparison, is easier said than understood when we speak of the incomprehensibility of God. The first part is com, in, meaning no or not, the opposite, and then you have the first part is com from the word together or completely, and then the second part of comprehensibility, com, prehend, means to grasp or to seize, to grasp the thing in its totality so as to contain it. In terms of knowledge, comprehension then means that we know a thing in its entirety, we're getting our minds wrapped around it. So incomprehensible refers to something that is difficult or impossible to understand or grasp intellectually. It's where the information conveyed exceeds the recipient's capacity to make sense of it. We can't make sense of it. We can't wrap our brains around it. And so, when we put these parts together, it literally means not able to be grasped together or not able to be fully understood. Therefore, the incomprehensibility of God refers to the idea that God's nature, His essence, and His attributes are beyond complete human understanding or comprehension. So, why bother with something that seems too hard to understand? Even though we know we can't fully grasp the incomprehensible, we shall attempt to, but just know that in our comprehending the incomprehensible, there will be inherent limitations to our understanding, which is my first point. God is incomprehensible, and we will never fully comprehend Him. We will never fully comprehend Him. Now, I don't know if it's true for you, but I find that the act of writing things down helps me learn better and engage with what is being said, so I think you guys probably see that at the table. So to aid our understanding, on your table are those handouts with the verses on them, and we'll go through them together as I speak. So I believe everyone should have a table hostess, so if you can make sure that everyone has one, and then just go ahead and select a person that would like to read the verse out loud at your table. And as the person reads, there are pens there, you go ahead and fill in those blanks, okay, so you can be active in that. Go ahead and as we look at these verses, we'll be able to see what God says about Himself from the Word regarding His incomprehensibility. My first point, let's start with number one together, Psalm 145, verse 3. And these verses that you have before you are from the New American Standard Bible Version. So go ahead and take a minute. It's really short. Did you guys get through the first one at least? So Psalm 145. Someone read it out loud. Go ahead, Lily.
Great is the Lord and highly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable.
So what are some of the synonyms that you came for each of those blanks? Anyone?
Mighty.
Mighty is the Lord. Very good. Who else? How about for praised?
Hailed,
yes. Hailed, worshipped. How about worshipped or honored? Admired, worthy, highly to be admired, highly to be honored. How about unsearchable? What about that? What's a good synonym for unsearchable?
Unfathomable,
perfect one. Not being able to be searched or explored. Anyone else? Hidden, mysterious, very good. Yes, those are all great. So David is praising God's greatness, for he is highly to be praised, worthy to be worshipped, honored and adored. He states that God's greatness is unable to be fully explored. It's inscrutable. We lack the capacity to understand. Perfect. So let's move to number 2, Job 11, 7 and 8. Have another person at your table read the verse aloud and fill in the blanks. This is New American Standard. Job 11, 7, and 8. Who can read it for me? How about this table in front of me? Someone in this table in front of me. 11. Elena, are you? Oh, no. Or Claire, can someone of you, either of you, read it?
Can you discover the depths of God? Can you discover the way of the Lord?
So let me ask you, can you discover the depths of God? Oh, can you discover the limits of the Almighty? They are high as the heavens. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol, what can you know? So, the answer to these rhetorical questions are obvious because rhetorical questions are asked to make a point or to emphasize a particular idea rather than to obtain a direct response. In this case, the questions that Job's companion, Zophar, expresses are used to highlight our dilemma. God is unlimited and we are not. His wisdom, his understanding, judgments, and knowledge, all of it, they're all as lofty and boundless as the heavens and deeper than the realm of the dead, beyond human reach, beyond human comprehension. All this to simply emphasize that there is an immeasurable difference between the limitless, infinite God and limited, finite man. God is infinite, isn't he? He is immeasurable, uncontainable, unbound, and utterly without limit. What can you do? What can you know? Okay, number 3, please read Romans 11, 33 at your tables and fill in the blanks. So take some time to think about those questions. Okay. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. So is there anyone that's willing to share their thoughts on that first question? Anyone willing to just throw out a few thoughts here and there? They don't have to be complete. The depth of the riches, what does that mean? The depth of the riches. Buried treasure, that's a good visual, yes. That's good. Anyone else? Calling one, two? Okay. These verses express wonder and amazement at the abundance of God's wisdom and knowledge and how they have immeasurable depths. And here we have that word again that describes incomprehensibility. What is it? It says, the unsearchable, and right? How unsearchable are his judgments. God's judgments and ways are unfathomable. Unfathomable, meaning they are incredibly deep, containing rich treasures of insight, understanding, and truth beyond human understanding or measurement. There is boundless riches and depth of these qualities possessed by God, indicating that there is always so much more to discover and learn about His wisdom and knowledge, His judgment, and His ways. So what does it mean for God's ways to be described as unfathomable? It's probably nothing. Can't understand, right? And it says God's ways, right? God's ways are unfathomable. How unfathomable His ways. So it means that His actions and His decisions are so profound and mysterious that humans can't fully grasp or comprehend them. And we can't even begin to understand His ways and why He does what He does. He is God incomprehensible. Okay, I'll go ahead and read the next one, Isaiah 55, 8, 9, and you can go ahead and fill in the blanks. Listen to what God says. Isaiah 55, 8, and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Such a great verse. Let me just recap one more time. You cannot discover the depths of God. You cannot discover the limits of the Almighty, because they are higher than the heavens and deeper than Sheol. His greatness and His judgments are unsearchable. His ways are unfathomable. There is absolutely nothing you can do or know to fully understand or grasp this almighty, infinite God. There is great depth and richness to His wisdom and knowledge that we can't even begin to comprehend. He is the God of infinite mystery. Now we've only looked at just a handful of verses, but I think His Word does a great job, even in those few verses, capturing the incomprehensible. So what's our takeaway? There is absolutely no way we can wrap our brains around this wonderful, full of wonder, unsearchable, unfathomable God. Don't even try to figure Him out and put Him in a box. He cannot be contained. So one preacher also said it this way: He is beyond our ability to explain exhaustively. Incomprehensibility allows God to be God. And if we could fully comprehend this God, then He would cease to be God. 1 Timothy 6, 15 and 16, it says this: He who is the blessed and only sovereign, whom no man has seen or can see, God, immortal, invisible, who dwells in unapproachable light. He is other, right? And that's just the way it is. Incomprehensibility reminds us that our God is infinitely better and greater than we are. And I just love that song that we sang tonight. You are not a God created by human hands. You are not a God dependent on any mortal man. You are not a God in need of anything we can give, but by your plan, that's just the way it is. But why? Does this mean that if God is unsearchable, unfathomable, and we are not able to fully understand Him, that there will always be this great divide between the limitless God and limited man? Is God approachable, holy and set apart, and can't be known? Even though God is beyond complete comprehension, yet He is absolutely within our reach. While God cannot be fully known, He can be apprehended. While it is impossible for human beings to fully comprehend or grasp the entirety of God's nature due to our limitations as finite beings, the Bible tells us that God is knowable. He is knowable. So to apprehend God implies a grasping or understanding of God's presence, attributes, and workings, even though it may not be exhaustive or complete. Which leads me to my next point. God is incomprehensible, but He can be apprehended. So if we look at Deuteronomy 29:29, you'll see that it's on your sheet. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever. God desires us to know Him because He has revealed Himself to us. If you've never given much thought to the God of this universe, let alone want to know him. Or if life is just simply too busy with kids and work and projects, homeschooling, if life is just busy doing life and we have no time, then let me tell you something, that this still doesn't change the fact that God wants us to know him. He invites us to know him. Here's one very obvious way he has shown us that. Look at Psalm 19. Psalm 19, 1 and 2 declares, the heavens are, go ahead and shout it out. The heavens are, do you guys know it? Telling of the glory of God. And their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. Can you even look at a sunrise, or with its gorgeous hues of purples and orange, or the mighty sea with its crashing waves, and not see the artistic hand of the Creator God? The warmth of the sun, the majesty of the mountains, the intricate details of every living thing, all beckons us to know the Creator behind all his creations. Day after day after day, his craftsmanship proclaims his glory. Night after night after night, his handiwork reveals his wisdom, that God is Creator, because it is he who made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. His creation speaks loudly of the glory of God. It screams it. The expanse of the heavens declares the work of his hands. Each day pours forth speech plainly declaring that there is a maker, a creator to be known. Our God is so magnificent that he reveals himself in every single intricate living thing because he desires us to know him. Why? Why would he desire us to know him? Because you are his. Because look around, all you lovely people. He made you and me. He lovingly created you and formed you in your mother's womb, all for his glory and his purposes. But let me state the obvious about mankind, also known as you and me. Not all are in tune with God's natural revelation, right? They could just go through the day and not even give a thought to God. In fact, many don't acknowledge God's creative handiwork and instead attribute it to Mother Nature or the universe, even though his creation plainly declares his existence. Many choose not to seek the creator behind the creation. We would rather not acknowledge his creator rights over us, preferring to live rebelliously and independently of him. Now, you moms, how does it make you feel when your child throws a fit because they want to do what they want to do and take that little paper clip they found and stick it in that electrical outlet? Or the child who just likes to be mean and bully other kids, refusing to listen to your guidance. They may know it's wrong, yet they suppress the truth and continue there in their rebellious behavior, attempting to avoid consequences or outright defying authority with a defiant, "No, you can't tell me what to do." But as a parent, should you intervene? As a parent? Absolutely. It's your God-given responsibility to make sure your family's safe and protected in an orderly and loving environment. And this is true with God. It's not hard to understand that we are a rebellious bunch wanting to live how we want to live and don't want to be told otherwise. This rebellious nature isn't unique to us. It dates back to Adam and Eve in the garden. Thus, our problem lies in our rebellious hearts, and it is man's greatest dilemma. Mankind is in a dilemma. Romans 3:10 says of us, as it is written on your sheet, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Is anyone exempt? Isaiah 59:2 further explains our dilemma. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Wow. Because you see, our God, who not only has creator rights over you, he is holy and righteous and will not tolerate our sinful ways. In Paul Washer's book, The Gospel of Jesus Christ, do I have it here? Nope, I don't. He states, God's holiness means that he is above and separated from the moral corruption of his creation and from all that is profane and sinful. God cannot sin. He cannot take pleasure in sin, and he cannot have fellowship with sin. Romans 1:18 through 21 speaks of God's judgment against all unrighteousness. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them, but they'll suppress it." Paul Washer further emphasizes that we must always recognize that God's judgment of man is not unwarranted or cruel, but is a consequence of his righteous character and is a necessary part of his government. A God who would refuse to judge wickedness would not be a loving, good, or righteous, right? And a creation where wickedness was not restrained and judged would soon self-destruct. Our loving God wants us to know him. He wants us to be in a right relationship with him and not separated from him because of our moral corruption. So what does God do? The answer to this greatest of all mankind's dilemma can be found only in the gospel. The gospel means good news. And it is good news precisely because it's not about what we have done or can do, but what God has done and will do on behalf of his people. The gospel declares divine intervention into a hopeless world. Ladies, God went to great lengths to be known by you. How? What has God done to do this? He gave us his son, Jesus Christ. 1 John 4:10 says, "In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins." When God sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins, Jesus Christ, the perfect sinless son of God, was the gift that was offered to completely satisfy God's wrath and judgment that was laid on us and that we completely deserve. That's what propitiation means. It's a turning away or averting wrath, or averting the wrath of God by the offering of a gift. And that gift was himself. Who offended a holy and righteous God? You can write it down there. We did. Who should receive God's wrath and judgment? We should. Who initiated this great act of love? God did. And who died on the cross in place of sinners? Christ did. And who completely satisfied God's wrath? Christ did. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. God went to great lengths to close that separation gap so we can know him. And this is the good news of what God has done for you. 1 John 3 says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." Have you ever found yourself in a situation where you did something wrong, but instead of facing the consequences, you tried to shift the blame onto someone else? You've never done this, right? I mean, I have no idea what that looks like. Just kidding. I was the youngest of seven. I was the baby, and I got away with everything. Maybe you've never experienced that firsthand, but let me share a little anecdote from my childhood. Growing up as the youngest of seven, I found myself in mischief with my sister as my partner in crime. We would play together, but as siblings do, we also had our fair share of fights, and whenever we got caught doing something naughty, we'd quickly point to each other. Our fingers start pointing. It's like denying our own involvement so we can avoid the wrath of mom or dad when they walked in. You know, it was the classic, no, she did it, mom. No, I didn't. She started it first. You know, back and forth, and we didn't want the blame. We didn't want to get in trouble. And we try to put it on each other, and just got two sisters fighting, doing something naughty, and we immediately try to put that blame on the other when mom comes in. So now let's shift our focus to a much grander scale, the relationship between humanity and God and what He's done so that you can be right with Him. 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, He made Him who knew no sin and to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. In this scenario, there's Christ in man, and there's only one guilty party, us. We deserve punishment for our sins, but what God does is truly incomprehensible. God, in His infinite mercy and love, sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to bear that punishment for our sin on the cross. Our sins, which declared us guilty before a holy and just God, were placed on Christ. This concept is often called, is often described as imputation, a term bankers use when crediting or debiting an account. Essentially, God transferred our sins onto Christ's account. My sin, my rebellion, onto Christ's account. And considering God transferred our sins onto Christ's account, considering them His own, and as a result, Christ, though innocent, willingly took on the guilt of our sins and bore the wrath and punishment for them. But here's the most amazing part for those who place their trust in Christ's redemptive work. His righteousness is imputed to us. So we give Him our sin, and His righteousness is imputed to us. And He places His righteousness on us. In other words, God not only took our sins upon Himself, but also credited us with the righteousness of Christ. So when God looks at those who believe in Christ, He sees not our sinfulness, but the perfect righteousness of His Son. Sisters, this is why, this is amazing. This is why we can stand before His presence. This is why we can come boldly before His throne. This is why He doesn't hide His face from us. This is why you can pray to Him and talk to Him. This is why you can hear His voice when He speaks to you through His Word. This is why you can know Him, because He's done this because of Christ. And this is the beauty of the gospel, Ephesians 2:13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. I love that verse. Through Christ's shed blood on that cross, we can be reconciled to God, our sins forgiven, and His righteousness bestowed upon us, so we can be brought near to His very presence. John 3:16 is a very familiar verse to all of us. I'm sure that it never gets old, and I pray you never forget its life-giving words, because it simply states God's plan of salvation to bring you to Himself for eternity. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Does this boggle your mind? I mean, it doesn't make sense. What kind of love is this that would do this for sinners? This is fathomless love. I've had the lyrics of this one song from Sovereign Grace on repeat in my head, and it goes like this, and some of you might know it. It's called Fathomless Love. It says, Lord, what moved your heart to love lowly man before any star could herald your praise? And why did you come abasing yourself, veiled in a robe of frail human clay? Why would you, the pure, give your life for the vile, the innocent seeking the guilty to be reconciled? I can't comprehend this fathomless love. I'm gripped and amazed at what you have done. Why would the adored become the despised to bear all the furious wrath that was mine? How awesome this mystery of your fathomless love for me. Do you recall that first time the reality of God's incomprehensible love for you truly hit home? That one day when you were living your life without Christ, and then suddenly he grabbed a hold of your attention and revealed himself to you, your eyes were open to behold his glory. I know Grace and I, we were just talking about this, how he does that. We could be going to church all our lives, and then all of a sudden he shows, and yet you could think that you love God and you know God. But there is definitely a time when he opens your eyes to see you're a sinner and he saved you because of Christ. All through my childhood, I claimed I knew God as I went to church with my family. I considered myself a lover of God, yet he always seemed distant and almost intimidating. But I continued in my religious duties of attending church and reciting prayers to all these various statues and joining in midweek prayer meetings to Mary. I was just a kid. I was a goody-two-shoes kind of kid, apart from, of course, the occasional spats with my sister. But for the most part, I obeyed my parents, and I did well in school because I felt that surely these efforts would somehow merit God's favor. And as a young 15-year-old, I remember that day when God's presence invaded my whole world completely. It was during lunchtime at school, and a friend of mine shared the good news of what Christ had done for me and how Christ took the penalty of my sins upon himself so that I could stand righteous before God. My friend emphasized that no amount of good deeds that I have done could earn God's acceptance. In fact, they were, and I remember it clearly when he said, your righteous deeds, all the works that you're doing, Arlene, they're like filthy rags before him. And he showed me that verse in Isaiah. And it was only through faith in Christ's atoning work on the cross that I could stand blameless. See, this is God's plan of salvation, to reconcile me to himself so that I may know him and have a personal relationship with him. And that was an eye-opening moment for me. It was as if God removed the blinders I had been wearing and revealing to me how glorious he is. Can you imagine the overwhelming joy and gratitude that flooded my soul when I ran home after school? I couldn't get home fast enough to the solitude of my bedroom and just cried out to my Savior to forgive me as I repented of my sins and my works of righteousness, which I religiously had done. And I placed my faith and trust solely on his work on the cross for me. Last week, we had a brother over for breakfast, and he asked us what our story was. And so both Paul and I, we were able to recount what God had done in our youth to draw us to himself. And we both couldn't get through without breaking down in tears, because it's amazing, his love for us. It's completely amazing what he had done. And, you know, we're just going our own way, and yet he opens our eyes to see him because he wants to know us. He wants us to be known by him. Do you want to know God? It's remarkable to realize that the incomprehensible God desires to be known by you and has revealed himself through his son, Jesus Christ. He's opened the way for you to know him intimately. And the way you do this, first, it's crucial. It's absolutely crucial. This good news, this beautiful gospel message, it just can't be heard. And then you just kind of leave it alone. It requires a response. It requires a response, even for all of us and for those of you who've known Christ forever. It requires a response, and it requires a response daily to what he's done. You have to first acknowledge the reality of your sinfulness. Recognize that you've greatly offended God and rebelled against his rightful rule over your life. And next, you need to believe in Christ and the profound work he accomplished on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins. You need to trust him wholeheartedly. Then confess. humbly ask God to forgive you and to turn away from your sins, surrendering your life to Him so that you may enter into a personal relationship of getting to know your Creator God. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. I sincerely pray that if you don't know the Lord Jesus, He's done all the work, and it just requires you to come before Him and accept His free gift. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to do anything for it. But in faith and trust in what He's already done, you put your faith in that He's done that work for you already. Remember, it's not merely about knowing facts about God when you hear this. It's not, oh, okay, yeah, that's great. It's about knowing Him personally. Paul Washer states, the Christian life is not just about making sure you avoid God's wrath. Far from it. It's about being in a right relationship with God ultimately, and ultimately enjoying Him forever. Are God's ways truly incomprehensible? Yes. Is His love truly fathomless? And can we truly apprehend Him? Yes. He has graciously provided a way for us to know Him intimately through Jesus Christ, His Son. Did you know that at the close of Christ's earthly ministry, Jesus prayed to His Father for all those who would come to know Him through His grand design and plan of salvation and eternal life? John 17:3 beautifully captures this. It says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent." I know many wonder, what is eternal life and what will that be like? Or what will forever look like? What will we be doing with all that time? And many say how they can't wait to go to heaven, yet they've never had any interest in getting to know the God in the pages of the Bible or even go to church. I've got news for you. You're not going to like it there in heaven. You're not, because what does John 17:3 says? And this is eternal life. This is for all eternity, that they may know You, the only true God in Jesus Christ whom Thou sent. Eternal life is about knowing the only true God. It's learning and growing in your knowledge of Him. And for those who are in Christ, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but eternal life has begun for you already. It began the moment God made Himself known to you, and you place your faith and trust in the saving work of Christ. This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent. And praise the Lord that we have all eternity to continue knowing Him more deeply and to explore this incomprehensible God with all His perfections. Because that, it's going to be amazing. Ephesians 2:7 reminds us that in the ages to come, God will continue to reveal the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Knowing God in Jesus Christ is the essence of eternal life. And rest assured, we will never tire of discovering more of His glory and goodness throughout eternity. There's so much more of Him that we don't even know, because if we did know, oh man, I don't know. He's just other, and He's beyond our comprehension. Lastly, I pray that hearing about the incomprehensibility of God will inspire profound worship of Him. How does worship look like for you? Psalm 46:10 says, Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. We're so quick sometimes in our coming to God that we lose the sense of awe of our most sovereign God and King. How do we do this? You can meet God in the pages of scriptures and let Him speak to you. And that was probably one of the reasons why I had you guys write it down, because I could be up here and saying these verses to you and you'll probably forget it, or you'll just only capture a few. But sometimes our brain works so much better when you're able to read it. And the thing is that the Word of God is living and active. And so take the time to read His Word, to meditate, to stay and to be still, and to know that He is God. And, you know, I'm not talking about doing your daily Bible reading so that you could do a quick check off your to-do list. I'm talking about conversing with Him and meeting Him in the pages of Scriptures. I'm talking about intentionally saying, I'm going to have my time with You, Lord. I'm going to go have a quiet time. Sometimes that, you know, a quiet time, but, you know, we forget. I don't, anyway. Speak to God. Wait, let me see here. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, does it excite you to know that one day you'll be on the other side of eternity getting to know the one true God in Jesus Christ face to face? That day, ladies, will soon come. So speak to God by praying through Scriptures. That's another thing we could do. Speak to God by praying through Scriptures. You know, we get in a rut sometimes, and we go through the motions, don't we? I get it. You've been far off from Him. You don't even know how to even begin, because you can't even remember the last time you said a prayer to Him. Don't stay there long. You have access to His throne because of Christ. Confess and get right with Him. You don't know what to say? Say, I need You. Turn to the Psalms. You don't have the words. You don't even know how to even talk to Him. Turn to the Psalms and let His Word guide you and guide your prayers to Him. My all-time favorite is Psalm 139, 1 through 6, the whole chapter, but I'll just go 1 through 6, because it reminds me that He knows me so well. He knows me so well, and yet He loves me immensely. That is amazing to me. Because we know ourselves, and yet He loves us just as we are. Why? Because He sees Christ. It says, O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. Lord, You understand my thoughts from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lie down, and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, Lord, oh Lord, You know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before, and You laid Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. May even something like that, taking His Scripture from the Psalms, there's plenty of prayers in the Psalms, and may this fuel your conversation, get it going, your conversation with Him as you pour out your heart before Him. Also, just preach the gospel to yourself every day. And you can use songs like we did tonight that are rich in gospel truth to remind yourself of what God has done for you to make it possible to know Him. May the gospel of Jesus Christ remain central in your life, and may you be found continually going to the foot of the cross to gaze on His beauty, to remember who you are, that you come as a sinner, but you are seen as a saint because of Christ. Come as a sinner, but what does He see? A saint. Doesn't make sense. Nothing you can do can mess that up, because His work is finished. It's done. He paid the penalty for your sin. And if you've accepted Christ and trusted Him, nothing can mess that up. I just pray that the cross of Christ would fuel your day to keep close, to keep you close and near to your God. And I just want to take a few minutes here just to pray before Sarah comes up. Let me just pray for us. Oh Lord, You are mighty, You are great, and You, Lord, are highly to be praised. Your greatness is unsearchable. Your love is fathomless. We may not be able to fully comprehend you and the depth of the riches of your wisdom and your knowledge and your ways, but Lord, we praise you for all that you have revealed to us of yourself in the Word and through Christ. I want to close with this one psalm. It says, "Many are the wonders which you have done and your thoughts toward us. Lord, there is none to compare with you. For if you declare and speak of them, for if I would declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count." Thank you, Lord, that you've made a way for us to draw near to you and to know you. Lord, thank you for the blood of Christ, that though we were far off, we have been brought near. Cause us, Lord, to stand in awe of you and to bless your name forever and ever. For you, Lord, alone are worthy. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.